The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, please. And we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2 as we continue preaching verse by verse through the book of Titus on Sunday night. And if you would, please stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Allow me to commend you for being here on time for the 5 o'clock service. And you're doing real well with that. And we are doing some things just a little differently this year, and you're doing well adjusting, and I commend you for that, because a growing church is always in transition, and we made a few transitions, and you're doing a great job. And now the revival meeting starts in 2 weeks. The college students will be coming back at that same weekend, and we'll be taking a large number of those students out of the auditorium beginning that first Sunday night back. There'll be plenty of room for everyone, and let's be in prayer and asking the Lord to speak to our hearts. Remembering to be in prayer and fasting. And I noticed on the winter revival insert that you had in your bulletin as well, two things. First, a quote by Charles Finney, which says, "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." A new beginning of obedience to God. And that's a great thing to have as the year begins. A new beginning of obedience to God. And then the scripture text, 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And sometimes when you first get saved, you come out from the world's influences and the wrong friendships and false religion. And then over time, you can do what the old preachers used to call backsliding, and what the Bible calls backsliding, and without even really realizing it. And revival awakens us to those kinds of trends. And so please pray that God speaks to every heart during this meeting. Well, tonight we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, and of course we've been preaching through this book. And let's just start in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 8 for our scripture reading tonight. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Shall we pray? Father, give us holy and godly women and men at Lancaster Baptist Church. Help us not merely to learn the Bible and its facts and figures. Help us to learn the author. Help us to study your life. Help us to become godly. And Lord, may tonight, especially for young men, make a difference. I think of the one young married man that told me this morning how the study of Titus helped him to determine to give up drinking. God, may similar decisions be made tonight. May men in this room take steps forward in becoming godly men, wholesome men, separated men, men who love you and love your word. And Father, for these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul had challenged Titus as a preacher boy in the first century. We might refer to him that way. Paul and Timothy, and then Paul and Titus are often mentioned. And Titus was sent to the island of Crete, and his responsibility there was to locate these fledgling congregations, people that had been saved either at the day of Pentecost or on previous missionary journeys. People that needed instruction, and the Apostle Paul was giving Titus the instruction for the establishment of these churches on Crete. They obviously needed order. the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, set in order the things that are wanting. And may I say tonight that our God is a God of order. And it is His desire that your life be a life of order, that your private world be a life of order, that the church be a place of order, and the family would have order with a husband providing leadership, a wife providing a governorship in the home, and training up the children with her husband, and children obeying their parents. And in every realm, God gives order, and He teaches us to be subject to those that are in higher powers. And in the church life at Crete, it was His desire that the churches would be orderly and functioning properly, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, as we read in chapter 1, as Titus went about, he would find these congregations, he would ordain elders in every city. That is, he would identify those that would provide the spiritual leadership. He would ordain them, and they were to have certain qualifications. And we studied those over the course of the latter part of 2013. They were to be blameless, the husband of one wife, chapter 1, verse 6. They were to be men, not self-willed, not soon angry, and not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. And so we learned right off the bat that for a church to have order, then the church would need spiritual leadership. And certainly that is the case, and we've heard Dr. Lee Robertson for many years state, everything rises and falls on leadership, and there's much truth to that statement. But when we come to chapter 2, we also find the necessity of godly followership. We find that it's one thing to have a pastor who's providing leadership and having correct doctrine, but also in the church, it's vitally important that there are holy women and holy men of God. And the Bible speaks to this in chapter 2 and verse 1, that the aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith. And thank God for mature men at Lancaster Baptist Church who are serious about their walk with God. Men who pray, men who forgive, men who are peacemakers, men who are not easily rattled, men who are soul winners, men who give to the work of the Lord. And then we see also that there were to be godly women. Notice this, verse 3, aged women whose behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. And thank God for women who are faithful at Lancaster Baptist Church. Women who serve, women who help in various ministries, women who raise their children, women who do not gossip, women who recognize that that their tongue could destroy many in the faith. And thank God for that. And that's been a wonderful testimony at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm telling you, you could have the Apostle Paul as a pastor, but if you have carnal men and ungodly women, you're not going to have a spiritual church. And so it takes godly leadership, and some would say everything rises and falls on leadership, but it also takes godly followership. Everything rises and falls on godly followership as well. And so this kind of spiritual teamwork makes the dream work. And that's what we've been seeing in the book of Titus. God saying, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting, and I want you to find elders who will keep that order going doctrinally, practically, and then tell the older men and the older women to help in the process. But now tonight, we come to our text, verse number 6, and I want you to see the first two words. The first two words say, young men. Would you say that with me, please? Young men, all right? And now we've seen the older women, the older men. We've heard reference to the younger women being taught by the older women. But now we come to this phrase, young men. And I believe tonight this phrase, as it is given to us by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that God is identifying every age group within the church. And I want you to know something tonight. A strong youth group can help to build the church or help destroy the church. Strong single adults can either help build the spiritual fiber of the church, or they can destroy and hurt the church. So what I want you to learn by way of introduction, every group has an important part in the church. And here we see the emphasis to the young men. Now, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in spirit, in charity, in faith, and in purity. And so there is nothing to be said in a derogatory sense about being young. I know that because I am very young tonight. And I recognize that. And I want to speak out and just simply say, this message is not meant to be a put down on people that are young. And I want to say, by the way, and you say, well, what is young? And I'll not even venture to say that. I'll just let you apply that. Some of you are young teenagers. Some are young single adults. Some are young marrieds. We don't usually call people beyond that young. So that should cover the constructs of what is a young person for you tonight. But we're not speaking against youth tonight. I'm for young men. I believe as much as any pastor that I know with as much going on as we have going on, I spend time with young men and I have a heart to hear them. And I appreciate their input, their ideas. And I appreciate the fact that I could not turn on my television without young men in my life. I did not know how to use an iPad without young men in my life. There's a lot of things that without young men, some of us who are not quite as young would struggle greatly. I thank God for young men for lots and lots of reasons. And I never liked being put down for being young. I've always kind of been, in my earlier years at least, I was married when I was 18 years old. I was preaching by that time already. I was ordained when I was 21 years old. I came here pastoring this church when I was 24 years old. I was too young to know that I was too young to do any of that stuff. And I never really appreciated it when someone would say, now listen to me, young man, almost in a way to say, I'm going to pull some rank on you, or as if you didn't know anything. Now I can tell you this, I really didn't know a whole lot. In fact, I just read another book, got two more chapters to finish tonight or tomorrow, on being a husband. I can tell you right now, looking back, I didn't know a thing about being a husband. I'm just thankful I married a spiritual, godly, wonderful lady who's been patient to let me grow into sort of a fledgling husband along the way. How many of you men thank God for the grace of your wife? Very smart men to say amen right there. I will admit I didn't know a lot. I'm still a student, but I can tell you this. I've never been one to put someone down for simply being a young person. I was pastoring a church of some 2,000 members before my 30th birthday. I had a family well underway by that time. There's a lot going in my life in the early years of my life. And I believe that a young man ought to give his whole heart to the Lord in his youthful years. Nothing wrong with being young. But I will say this. Oftentimes, young men are not as responsive to counsel as they could be. Sometimes in this day are even argumentative. I've had young men, and I don't mind someone not sharing an opinion with me, but it seems that we're living in sometimes an age, the question authority age, where there's a desire to not receive counsel. And the tendency on all of our parts is to receive counsel from someone that agrees with us. And by the way, there is a difference between getting consensus and getting counsel. Right? Consensus is looking for enough people to agree with you, and yet counsel is needed, and sometimes not just exactly in agreement with what we might say. And so sometimes young men are not as receptive. Sometimes young men can be very, very reactionary instead of being causative in their leadership or in their lifestyle. A causative person goes to the Word of God, finds biblical principles, and then with the cause of the Word, moves forward with his life, right? So a causative leader will get biblical principles, stay focused on Christ, put his hand to the plow, he will not look back, he's running his race in his lane, not looking to the right, not looking to the left. And a causative leader wants to have biblical leadership and instruction so that they can stay on course following Christ. But the reactionary personality and the reactionary leadership style is one that is oftentimes all over the board. Now this person, perhaps they had a disappointment with a leader that wasn't leading the way they liked, or they had a bad experience in a particular church, and so instead of learning from that experience and perhaps staying on a right path, they will become filled with emotion or anger or sarcasm or bitterness, and they will, like a ping pong, reactionary-wise, go all the way over here, sometimes to another denomination, sometimes to another wife, sometimes to another whatever. And then they'll find this was not perfect either, and they'll get frustrated there, and they'll get mad at the boss, and they'll say, oh yeah, nuts to you. And now they're going back over here, and they're saying everything about this, and there are some people who spend their entire life back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's a tragedy when that begins at a very young age. And I thank the Lord in my life that when the devil tried to get me to do some of that in my 20s and 30s, and when I had some disappointments along the way, that I didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, that I didn't stop believing what I believed doctrinally, that I didn't stop soul winning, that I didn't stop loving the house of God and the people of God. Listen, you're going to find in the Christian life disappointments come, but don't you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't stop believing what is right just because some knucklehead did something that was wrong. Doesn't mean that what he all taught was all wrong, you see. And so young men sometimes can be reactionary in that sense. And what happens is they will affect generations to come after them. Sometimes it may be pride. Sometimes it may be somebody that kind of put you down. Let me tell you what, young man, I'll tell you how to do that. And when someone's speaking to you that way, you can kind of be lifted up like, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Just because I'm a little younger doesn't mean I don't know. And that spirit of pride can oftentimes lead to destruction. May I say that the scriptures are filled with admonitions challenging young men to receive instruction. Now think of that. Proverbs 4 verse 3. Solomon says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. I was talking with a man just today, and I would say in his 50s, a dear, sweet, tender, godly man. And he was just rehearsing to me some things that his mother taught him and his father taught him. And literally as he spoke of his parents, tears came to his eyes. It was a sign to me of a man who respected his parents. A man who had received the counsel of his parents. Let me say tonight, if you're a young man and you have Christian parents, you ought to be very thankful for that. You ought to seek to retain the words. Here's a man in his 50s still thinking of the words of his parents. Told me the story how his mother was raised in the home of an alcoholic and how she suffered through the difficulties of the alcoholism of her father, and how that on one occasion someone had brought some alcohol as a gift, not knowing that they did not drink, and he just said in the presence of his mother, I wonder what this tastes like. And he said, Pastor, just the look on her face, the horror on her face, that I would even think of it. And he began to weep. He said, I'm thankful I had a godly mother like that. May I say today that if you are a younger person, don't get the chip on your shoulder that says, don't treat me like that. Don't try to always tell me how to dress, what to do, where to go. Try to always keep in your heart a tenderness that says, you know what, I want to receive instruction. I know myself, when I maybe am out preaching somewhere, and maybe I'm going to be the second preacher, I always sit on the front row, I always listen to the first preacher, I want to receive instruction. I'm not looking for a way out, I'm looking for a way to get down on my knees and to make a decision for the Lord. Why? Because I want to always stay pliable to receive counsel in my life. And so tonight, the counsel is to the young men. Young men. Notice, if you would, first of all, tonight, the young man's mind. The young man's mind. Young men, likewise, notice the word now, exhort to be sober-minded. Here we see that Paul is telling Titus, Titus, as you establish the churches, as the pastor is set in place and the doctrinal direction is given, and as you've established that direction in the hearts and minds of the older men and older women, now it's important that the young men have a mind that is, first of all, changed. And the word that we read is exhort. the word exhort comes from the word parakleo, which also we've derived and understand the word paraclete, the helper, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you exhort someone, you're coming alongside of them, you're addressing them, you're speaking to them by way of instruction. And the purpose of that instruction is to alter course, it is to change mind, it is to help someone go in the right direction. Exhortation then involves mentoring. It involves giving instruction. May I say that every one of us need that type of exhortation. I think of our police officers, and I think of how a young recruit will have a training officer, and the training officer will exhort the young man, and he'll say to him, look it, just because the guy was jaywalking, you don't draw your gun and hold it at him. That's an exhortation. Let me change your mind about that. It may be that it is a nurse on her job for the very first day, and she's given shots maybe to an orange through an orange peel, but now she's going to give it to a first real live person, and there will be someone to mentor her in that process. It may be, as it is here at Lancaster Baptist School, that every first-year teacher has a mentor who observes and helps and guides. It may be, as with many programs in our educational system, that there's a mentoring process. And the mentoring process is not to say that everything that you do is wrong. It is to say that there will come some areas where you're going to need some help and some guidance along the way. And thank God for that. And listen, when someone cares enough about your life to provide an interest in your life, don't shirk that off. We have, I don't know how many men on our staff and how many deacons that serve in this church. And recently I gave each of them the opportunity to have someone that they work with in the matter of prayer and Bible study, just to touch base maybe once a month or so, just to exhort and encourage one another. And I also have a partner for the same purpose. And it's just an opportunity to kind of exhort and to kind of encourage one another in Christ-like thinking. And so the young man must have a mind that's flexible, a mind that's able to be exhorted by someone else. The Bible's very clear about the need for this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and what is that acceptable, and what is that perfect will of God. I'll say it again. 10 years from tonight, you will be the sum total of the books you read, and the friends you keep, and the sites you visit on the internet. 10 years from now. And it's vitally important that you have some mature men in your life from whom you can receive some exhortation. Men that can help in the thought process to challenge you along the way. I don't know how many books I'm reading right now, Brother Harrison. That's why I'm glad you're here. I've got three in my bookcase. I got lots of them on this little device here. And I'm just simply saying that I'm constantly trying to grow and constantly trying to have a mind that is developed scripturally and constantly and daily reading the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, and the Proverbs, because a young man needs a mind that is being formed to biblical thinking constantly. And I don't know how you are, but I find in my life that I can be growing and my mind conforming to the image of Christ, and I can be developing. And all it seems to take is a few days away from good reading, a few days away from Bible reading, and maybe support in there or add in there rather a few days of too much television. And I'm telling you, I can be completely off track. I must discipline my mind. I must bring every thought into captivity. I must cast down the imaginations. Young men, hear me. You are not so wise and so strong that you can hear gossip and that you can hear sarcasm and that you can watch late night comedy and that you can watch all kinds of television and think that your 5 minutes in the Bible and your 1 minute of godly counsel is going to counteract all of the onslaught of the rest of that comes into your life. Amen. Amen. And I'll amen myself tonight. I've done it before and I'll do it again. Because I'm telling you tonight, our mind needs to be conforming to the image of Christ, not to the image of this world. And it's a shame today that there are so many young people who do not want to listen to an older brother in Christ. And I'm going to tell you one of the signs of a young couple that will ultimately not form as they could is when their major influences in life are only other young couples. Sometime you ought to find an older couple and learn to have a relationship with them. You say, well, that'd be a little awkward, but it might be helpful to you spiritually. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come nigh, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so there must be a mind that is humble enough to receive, pliable enough to change, and the process that that happens by is called exhortation. He must have a changed mind. Notice secondly, this young man must have a sober mind. Notice this if you would in verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Sober minded. Now I'm not going to be exhaustive with this, but let me give you four indications of a sober-minded, a serious, spiritually-minded young man. To be sober-minded means, first of all, to be of a sound mind, which is a clear-thinking mind. 1 Timothy 4:12, as we read a moment ago, tells us that we're not to be despising the one of youth, but that they are to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the Bible admonishes us to have a sober mind or a sound mind. Nothing wrong with humor. I love humor. Nothing wrong with a good laugh. We need it. It's healthy for you. It's encouraging to laugh. But we must recognize also that there are times when God wants us to be sober and serious towards spiritual things. We must have a sober mind or a sound mind. Secondly, this sound mind or sober mind is a mind that is exercising self-control. Exercising self-control. Every man, 1 Corinthians 9:25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And may I say that one of the ways to walk in self-control is to walk in the Spirit and to allow the Spirit of God to guide and direct. To have songs that are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'm telling you tonight, if you'll take this book and you'll take godly music, it will help you to have a sober mind. The absence of this book and the prevalence of the wrong kind of music will actually affect your ability to thought process correctly, and it will cause you to be unable to literally think as God wants you to think. There's a rock and roll star by the name of Frank Zappa. He was being interviewed about rock and roll music, and this was his quote. He said, "Our music is really sex music. It follows the beat of the body." And I want you to understand something. There's a reason why we don't have Christian disco music and Christian rap music and Christian rock music, so-called, in this church. Because we're not trying to get a fleshly mindedness at Lancaster Baptist Church. We happen to believe in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs because when we come to church, we're not here to think about the culture. We're not here to think about corruptness. We're not here to think about sensuality. We believe there ought to be something sober about coming to God's house. There ought to be some young men who are serious tonight about knowing God. You may know how to play Xbox, you may know how to play PlayStation, you may play games, and by the way, a lot of 30-year-olds tonight playing games with friends in Argentina and Taiwan and who knows wherever else, and you may know how to turn on a stereo, but I want to know, can you help somebody find the way of salvation? Can you help them know the eternal security of the believer? It's not enough to know the latest pop song. I want to know, do you know God tonight? It's not enough to know a few religious facts. I'm talking about knowing God, and this requires a sober mind when it comes to spiritual things. And that's a mind that is sound, and it's a mind of self-control. It is a mind that is humble. It is a mind that is humble. Someone that says, you know what? I'm like the Apostle Paul. I've not yet apprehended. There's nothing worse than talking to a proud young man who wants to argue with you about things that he's yet to really flesh out in his life. It's amazing to me. I'm not going to go try to tell Peyton Manning how to be the quarterback for the Broncos. I've never won one single NFL football game. But there's a lot of people who'd like to tell him things like that. You'd be amazed how many people who've never pastored 100 people would like to tell me how to pastor. Who've never conducted one single church meeting who'd like to tell me how to conduct church meetings. By the way, I'm not saying I'm not listening to them. In fact, I listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. But the fact of the matter is when anybody who's been down a path before you and been down that path relatively successfully wants to offer you up some advice, you'd be wise to hear that advice. Look it. If I go out and visit some of our police officers and they say to me, all right, pastor, here's the deal. You can ride along with me, but you're going to do absolutely what I tell you to do in this car. You're not going to get out of this car until I tell you to get out of this car. You're going to wear this vest as long as I tell you to wear this vest. And you can't shoot the gun until I say shoot. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be in submission to them. When I visit Lockheed or Edwards Air Force Base and I happen to be in the work domain and one of our men showing me around, they're going to say, pastor, this is a security area over here. You're not allowed to go over there. I'm not going to say, what's up with that? You know? I'm not going to be walking along and go, that looks curious over there to me. I'm going to just walk over there and look. No, I am going to be in submission to the people that are in authority in that particular place. I want to learn from them. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so a man that is sober in mind is a man that is truly thinking clearly. He's sound. He's of self-control. He's walking in humility. He's curbing his own passions. He's fleeing youthful lusts. May I say to you tonight that if your passions are given over to staying up all night on Saturday night watching rated R movies, chances are you're not going to get much out of church on Sunday. Amen. Chances are that if your mind is filled with that, if you're not careful, if you're filling your mind so much with the things of this world, you're not really going to receive counsel as you should when you come to the house of God. I'm saying tonight, many times we miss the opportunity to really receive the Word of God because we're so proud to think that we don't need it and we're so busy filling our mind with other things. And I'm just saying tonight, whether you're young or old, all of us need the Word of God in our hearts tonight. We need to be sound and sober-minded about this. May I say tonight, if you're a young wife, thank God you have a husband that's in church. Don't discourage your husband. Don't complain, I've got to go to church again. Got to get the kids ready. Listen, lady, if you were smart, you'd be having a sweet spirit as you get ready for church. You'd be thanking God you have a husband that's of a sound mind, that he wants to learn and he wants to grow. And you'd be encouraging. You'd not be looking for every little excuse to slip out to the foyer, every little excuse to stay home, every little excuse to escape preaching. Listen, young men need the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Every great decision I've made in my life spiritually has been the result of responding to the Word of God. And we've got to understand the necessity of this. Young men exhort to be sober-minded. The young man's mind is to be a sober mind. Notice secondly, not only the young man's mind, but now we see the young man's work. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Now the word show thyself means to exhibit. It means to show forth with your lifestyle. In fact, you'll notice it says showing thyself a pattern. So it means this, to exhibit a type. To exhibit a type. We have an internship program here in the summer. And normally we'll have some of the young men from the church and college that'll be able to intern for a summer. We normally pick one older of these young men, maybe a senior in college, to be the lead of that group. And that particular person is instructed that he is to show himself a good pattern. He is to exhibit the type of a life that someone else could emulate. And God is saying to a young man, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be thou a good exhibit, a good pattern of good works. Paul is exhorting Titus to be of the right example for these young men, and he's exhorting these young men to follow in that same suit. And Paul himself had endeavored to be this. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you also how that laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so here are some of the good works in verse number 7. Notice, first of all, we see this word, uncorruptness. That it is a pattern, then, Paul says, Titus, that these young men would have a pattern of showing uncorruptness. I believe this word speaks of integrity. It speaks of integrity of mind. It is a lifestyle of doctrinal integrity. May I say tonight, thank God that we can take this received text, we can take this wonderful Word of God tonight, and we can open it up, and we can glean from the Word of God, and we can be trusting the fact that God's Word is incorruptible, and the way to have a lifestyle that is not filled with corruption but is uncorrupted is to make sure that we're staying true to the incorruptible Word of God. It always comes back to the relationship we have with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but of a sincerity, but as God in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not walking in deceitful lust, but in the by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the work of this young man is to be a work of uncorruptness. Young men, let me encourage you, know the doctrine of the Word of God. Let me encourage you tonight, walk with uncorruptness. Then notice, secondly, we see a word that is called gravity. Oftentimes a young man will tend to the frivolous things. And I don't blame a young man for that, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with some frivolity. But in our youth, many times, that can become a way of life. Sports, games, tech, all the frivolities of life. May I say to you that the longer you live, the less important those things are. There's a greater desire to know the Lord and to know His Word. And I think it's a good thing that we would challenge young men tonight, that they would learn how to distinguish between good, better, and best. And the word gravity describes the man who carries himself with dignity and courtesy and humility towards his fellow men. He is a man who's not just always given to the frivolity. I know men even in their 50s and 60s, and everything's a joke, and everything's a sarcasm, and everything's just kind of a cut, and everything's kind of goofy, and they're fun, and people like them, and sometimes they can do things in the platform or in the ministry, and then they're fun to be around. But at the moment of crises, that's not the kind of man you're calling to pray with you. At the moment of difficulty, you're not going to call the guy with the best one-liners to come by your side. You're going to call that one who has this gravity towards God and towards spiritual things. Uncorruptness, gravity. Notice, thirdly, the work of this young man is to be a work of sincerity. This word speaks of purity. It speaks of being, again, unaffected by decay. And the Bible is very clear that the Bible is teaching us here that a man that is a man of God is real. He's a man of integrity. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And this is a man that is very careful. In fact, would you turn there for just a moment, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want you to see this for just a quick moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Many people have a wonderful mercy side, and they have a loving side, but God says, I want you to boundary that love with knowledge and judgment. I want you to have the ability to discern, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And notice it says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So there you see that word again, sincere. And it means that you would maintain a purity, a right conscience until the day of Christ. Young men, as you are having boundaries to that love, as you are growing in discernment, as you are approving things that are excellent. Would you say that, please? Approving things that are excellent. As you approve things that are excellent, you are going to remain sincere until the day of Christ. It ought not to be just the older men who are careful with what they watch on television. It ought not to be just the older men who are careful with what they listen to. It ought not to be just the older men who are watching some of these things, and hopefully the older men are. But there ought to be some younger men who say, you know what, I want to make sure that in my life I'm approving things that are excellent. And there are some things in this church and in our lives that we do or do not do because we want to be sincere and without offense at the day of Jesus Christ, you see. And so a young man should begin to exercise that. I'll tell you what, I love to get around a young man who can shake your hand, look you in the eye, who can talk to you about spiritual things, who has some convictions in his house. I don't make fun of young men who are very cautious technologically. I thank God for young men who have filter systems on their computers. I thank God for young men who love preaching. I thank God for young men who love gospel singing. I thank God for young men who love the church house. I thank God for young men who love the revival. Listen, there's a lot of other things you may be interested in, but make sure, young men, that you're very interested in the things of God. Amen. And that you're using discernment always with the other realms that you may be involved in. The young man's mind, we see his mind, according to the scripture, is to be a sober mind. The young man's work is to be a work that is not corrupt. It's filled with gravity and sincerity. Then notice finally tonight, the young man's speech. The young man's speech. Now we see this in verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I don't know if you've recognized this tonight, but there are many people who are of the contrary part of the gospel. There are many enemies of the gospel. There are people who would love nothing more than to hear you or me say something out of school so that they can spread the word about what we said. And oftentimes a young man can walk right into it. By the way, how many of you say young or nothing? I've opened up my mouth more than once and put my foot inside too. But here this is to the young men about his speech. First of all, notice the definition of sound speech. The Bible says in verse number 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It can't be censored. You know, we live in the day where everything has to be rated, PG and R and all the rest of this. Well, there should not have to be a censoring of what you say. Young men that are godly should not have to say, pardon the French. Oh, where did that come from? Well, it came right from your heart. And it was put in there by all night last night, what you watched. And your friend that you hang out with. You're not going to have sound speech if you're filling your mind with unsound words, you see. And so you want speech that cannot be condemned. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that every man, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God is looking for men who have speech that is indicative of a walk that is right with Him, a walk that is kind. Ladies and men, be so careful when someone you're around, all they want to do is cut others down, and all they want to do is say things that are to the contrary. But be pleased and blessed by those who are edifying and those who are doctrinally sound and those who have sweetness about the words that they say. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, we're not to be consenting to words that are ungodly words. We're not even to be a part of it. We're not to hear it. And listen, if you get around someone whose speech is corrupt, it would be a good thing for you just to find someplace else to go. God is very clear. Young men are to have speech that is sound speech. But notice the reason for this sound speech. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now that word contrary means the opposite. It means the opponent. And the reason that we are to live with godly lifestyle is because we have an opponent. How many of you know there's somebody at work that doesn't like you partly because you're a Christian? There will be those who are in opposition to you because you are for Jesus. And the reason that you want to be so careful with your speech is so that you don't give your opponent some ammunition against you. It is bad enough when someone gossips and says a lie about you, but it's terrible when they say something and it's, well, true. You see. And so God commands us in the Scriptures that we would live in such a way that we do not give any ammunition to the enemy. People mercilessly attack Christianity. It's just amazing to me. Someone can say every kind of a vulgar, unkind word. Someone can criticize just about anything and everything, and they're not called to task on it. And yet oftentimes when it comes to Christianity, it's just free reign. People can just say about whatever they want to say. And God wants us not to give ammunition to that particular crowd. How many of you know there's a whole news network just waiting for Christian leaders to step in it and say the wrong thing? And so God says, you've got to make sure that your speech is godly, that you have integrity in your speech, so that you're not giving ammunition to the contrary part, to the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we close tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. By the way, I love that sound of the Bible turning. I know some of you have electronic Bibles or whatever, but there's just something about having that book in your hand like that. I love it. And I use the electronic stuff too every day. I'm not saying that, but it's just a good thing to hold the Word of God in our hands, in our hearts. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So there will always be the foolish man, the contrary man, the opponent. And he's always wanting to find a young man doing something foolish, saying something foolish, so that he can accuse him of not being real. And the idea is that by right speech and right living, their accusation just doesn't fly very far. It doesn't stick. And that's what it means to be blameless. It doesn't mean that you won't have something hurled at you. It just means it won't stick. It's like throwing Play-Doh at a car. It's going to hit, and then it's going to slowly fall down. It's not going to stick because it's not able to. And God says, don't let the opponent stick something on you. Have a speech. Have a lifestyle that is godly. Some of you men travel. Let me encourage you as you travel, take gospel tracts. Let me encourage you when you check into the hotel, give a gospel tract to the clerk. Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I've got some good news for you today about Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you if you turn on the television there to have some accountability. Let me encourage you to put out pictures of your family at the hotel. Let me encourage you when the friends that you go work with are saying things, subtle things, suggestive things, that you turn the other way. Let me encourage you that when all of that innuendo is happening in your life, you're doing everything you can to let everybody around you know you're a man of God, you're a happily married man of God, you're a witness for Jesus Christ. Your speech does not even give the slightest hint of unhappiness with Jesus or your spouse. You're just letting everybody know that you stand for Jesus Christ. And young men, it's vital that in your speech you betray yourself as a Christian. That they know that you are a Christian. And by betray, I mean that they immediately sense that this man is a man of God. Now, young men, there may be things that you can discuss that you'd leave me in the dust technologically, and that's okay. There may be some things that you know about computers or games or sports, or there may be some things that you know about technology or even science or math, or things that you're just beyond me in those things, and that's okay. But let me tell you something. The one thing that every generation of this church ought to have in common is that we have the understanding of Jesus Christ, His holiness, His word, and we can discuss it from generation to generation. Why? 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, how are we going to have a church that truly takes a stand in 2014? Well, you say, Pastor, we're going to have to set some things in order. That's right. We're going to have a pastor who preaches sound doctrine and who's the right kind of leader. That's right. And then we're going to have some older men who are standing there as Aaron and Hur, supporting that pastor. That's right. We're going to have some older ladies that are godly and they're faithful and they're not given to the things of this world. They're not just out as busybodies, but they're busy for Jesus. That's right. Oh, that's right. We need the older men and the older women to really be like the pillars of the church. Right, Pastor? That's right. But can I tell you that God tonight calls the young men and the young women. And He says, I want to call you. I want your mind to be a mind that is clear, a mind of integrity. I want your work to be sincere and faithful. And I want your speech to be very indicative of that one that is truly a child of God. Tonight, teenagers, I'd like to ask for your help. Single adults, young marrieds, you're the future of Lancaster Baptist Church. Over the next decade, there will be young men in this church who will begin to serve perhaps in various realms around this church as ushers and choir members and deacons and helpers of all sorts. Some will be missionaries and pastors. But the time to begin living that part is right now. I remember down at Lancaster Boulevard about 4th Street East, driving there with Dr. Lee Robertson, having shown him this property. Dr. Robertson said to me, Brother Chapel, I want to challenge you to be the pastor of the Antelope Valley. I remember thinking, I'd like to be the pastor of just the people that go to our church. He said, I want you to put your picture on the brochure. I want you to get that brochure out, and I want you to let everybody in the valley know that you're there to serve them. And by the way, he was exactly right. Sometimes people call us 5 years later because there's a track in their drawer that we left 5 years before. He was saying, get a vision. I remember telling a young man just this week, one of our pastors at one of the extension ministries in Fontana, I said, I want you to get your schedule. I want you to get to the office at 8 o'clock. You're the only one there. It doesn't matter. Put some coffee on. Read the Word of God for an hour. Get some tracts and go out soul winning. I said, I want you to start treating this place like it's a church of 500. It will never become that until you start acting like it's a church of 500. And I'm saying to some young men tonight, what do you believe God has for your life? You better start acting the part right now. If you believe God wants you to be a godly father, if you believe God wants you to be a man of God, a servant, a deacon, a pastor, you believe God wants to bless your business, you believe God wants to use you, you don't want anybody despising your youth, then you better start getting up right now, getting in the Word of God. You better learn how to pray right now. You better learn how to look someone in the eye and reason some things out. You better learn how to take the conservative tack. I had a young man say just recently, he said, I tell you what, some of these Bible colleges, why they're so strict and why they just try to control the environment. I mean, man, you just go there and there's so much strictness. And I thought to myself, wait until he has an 18-year-old daughter. He'll be looking for the strictest Bible college he can find. Because you look at things differently when you have the most cherished possession of your life. You don't want your daughter going somewhere where there's co-ed dorms. You want your daughter going where God's word is pleased and honored. I'm just saying, you got to start thinking now about where you're heading. Dr. Robertson, think about where you're heading. And I'm just saying, young men, in your mind and in your work and in your speech, you've got to begin to live and pour yourself into the Scripture and begin thinking about where this is all going to take you. Because the fact of the matter, in these formative years of your mind, if all you know how to do is get the best score on Pac-Man, that may not help a marriage in your 40s, but you may learn some scripture right now that'll really help you later on down the way. Consider the end of the thing, you see, and come to that place where as a young man tonight, you'd say, you know what, by the grace of God, my mind is going to be more sober about spiritual things. By the grace of God, my work is going to be more of a sincere, discerning work. I'm going to be more serious about this thing called life. And my words are not going to be cutting, critical, sarcastic. But I'm going to use my words to invest them so that others know I'm saved, so that my family knows where I stand on the things of God. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still a very young man. That was weak. I'll say amen to that myself then. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still a very young man. Amen. And here's why I say that to you tonight. Because I'm still trying to learn how to be a man of God. In a few weeks, on a Sunday morning, I'm going to bring all the men over into the North Auditorium. I'll give you a book that I've read a few times called The Making of a Man of God. And I'll ask you to read it. And I'll ask the young men to read it. It's a wonderful study of the life of David. And I'm saying tonight that becoming a man of God is a lifetime journey. But there's a lot of men in here who got saved when they were 30 and 40. There's some men who got saved when they were 16, fell away from the Lord, came back when they were 40. But every one of the young men, every one of the men that got saved a little later in life, I'm telling you what they're thinking right now. I wish I would have heard a message like this when I was 22 years old. I wish I would have been more sober about the things of God rather than wasting some of those years. And so take this from a pastor's heart that loves you and from the Word of God itself. Young men, be sober. Young men, have a life of distinctiveness for the honor and glory of God. This church is only as strong as its weakest link. This church tonight needs young men who will step up and say, I love the things of the Lord. I want to continue the tradition that God has given to us in His Word. And I want to be faithful. And may I say, older men, those of us who are supposed to be exhorting, let's not be their reason for another ping pong ball reaction. But may we be faithful in our generation, knowing there's another generation coming behind us. Shall we stand together, please? Father, thank you for this time tonight to speak to the church about church, and in particular to speak to the young men. Thank you for the young men that are in this church house tonight. Father, young teenage men, young singles, and young marrieds. And I pray that tonight every one of them would recognize that you didn't say young men for no reason. You're calling them out. You're drawing out attention to them. Help them to be responsive.